Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be your children. Amen. So we're still in Romans 12, and we're talking about the outcome of the gospel. The outcome of the gospel. You know, there is how you get saved and the power of God that's at work in us. And then there's the result of that you expect to see and that God expects to see. We've talked about in a lot of the prophetic literature. We're looking at Isaiah in our Sunday school on Sunday morning. And, you know, one of the things that the prophet said over and over and over again was that the people of God failed to be what God wanted them to be. They were still going to church, so to speak. They were going to temple. They were still doing all the ritual aspects of ministry, but they were not being the people that God wanted them to be. So for us, the proof of our Christianity is not in just what we do as far as coming to church and the outward exercise of religion, but it is the transformation in our hearts, the transformation of our lives. That transformation begins, as we've read a few times and we've talked about, he says, therefore I urge you in the view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Everything that we've been talking about thus far has to do with the idea of total submission to God. When you know, we cannot become God's person if we're holding part of ourselves back from God. We can't. You know, if we're going to play games with God and say, I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to listen to sermons, or I'm going to play the part of a Christian, you know, on Sundays, but the rest of the week I'm going to be my own person and nobody knows and, you know, that kind of thing, then you're not going to fulfill God's plan for your life. You're not going to know his will. You're not going to be in his purposes, right? So there's this idea of total submission to God, total surrender to God. God, I want to be your person. I want to give myself totally and completely to you so that you can transform me, so that you can help me to become your person. Then he says, after that, you know what God wants. That's when you know God's will. When you totally give yourself to God, then you know what God wants you to do, service, and to be. So last time we talked about service. We talked about spiritual gifts. And now Paul goes, we're going to look at the later verses of chapter 12, where Paul talks about our conduct or the way we live or characteristics of being a Christian, not just what we do. Not just our gifts and that kind of thing. So we move towards the first area is that of Christian conduct. I want to read this text, though, and you'll see that it reads kind of like the book of Proverbs. There's a whole bunch of things that he lists out for us to do. So listen to from verse 9 to 16. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Let's see. And do not repay evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. It is, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is again a group of texts that basically, if you follow, it's like 15 points. I can give you a 15-point sermon. You like that idea? Yeah, no. Okay. So what I wanted to do was to categorize these as I went through and I examined them. I categorized these. The first section that I want to talk about is that deals with Christian community. Being a Christian with other Christians. What does it mean? What does God expect of us, right? The first thing that he tells us is that he wants our love to be real deep. He tells us that we're supposed to have a love that is devotion or devoted to each other. The love, as the word describes, it's a word that describes maybe the love that you have in a family. You know how that is, right? You love people. You care for them. You want to see them. You want to help them out. So he says, basically, be devoted to each other. Be devoted. Be watching out for one another. This morning, I don't know, you notice there's a few people missing, right? Have you noticed that? I notice it, right? I notice it maybe more than you do, but I hope not. And do you know where they are? Do you know where folks are? Do you think about them? Do you, care about them? Do you pray about them? Like when we're worshiping and praying and stuff, I'm thinking about those folks and I'm praying, God, I hope Michelle and Ted are okay. I think of your buddy right there, Greg, I hope Greg's okay, those kinds of folks that we see, you lift them up in prayer. I heard Annie's sick today. We want to pray for those people. We want to care about those people, right? That's the idea is to be devoted to each other, to be like family, to be able to listen to each other, to talk to each other, to help each other as much as we can, right? That's what family does, isn't it? Isn't that what family is? Family is about, the idea of caring about one another far beyond just saying hi. If that's the depth of your relationship, hey, how are you? Good. Okay. That's not family. That's not devotion, right? Now, you can't be devoted to, 500 people. You can't be devoted to 200 people. You probably can't be devoted to 100 people, really. There's a limit to what we're able to do. But, what he's asking for is in the community of Christ, in the body of Christ, that we care about one another and that we're able to take care of each other. We talked about gifts last time. And I think of the circle of friends that you have within the church, the circle of people that you hang out with, that, there's a responsibility to care for one another, to watch out for one another. If you see, some need, if you can't handle it yourself, maybe you tell, one of the elders or you tell me, and say, hey, so-and-so needs help. There used to be a guy here, Don Smith, who's a wonderful brother in the Lord. And Don went around and visited people and stuff. He took care of people. And then, when things were beyond him, he would call me and say, hey, Pastor, so-and-so needs some help. Can you, figure that out? And I said, sure, be devoted to one another. To have that kind of family type love, right? To honor one another, to honor one another, better than yourself. This is the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul says, have this mind in you that it was in Christ Jesus. And then he describes how Jesus humbled himself, how Jesus became less for the sake of other people. How he took on, the image of a servant, the work of a servant, and he died on the cross. Not because he needed that, but because we needed that, right? And so here Paul again talks about us as we look around, what do we think about when we gather in this place? Are we thinking about, what I need? Is it about me? Or is it about we? Is it about us? Honor one another, think about one another, love one another, respect one another. That's the kind of call that he's giving out here to us. Be open-handed, be generous with each other. Care, when we see people in need, one of the things that we try to do with folks, we try to get them involved around us and not that we would ever tell someone, hey, you need to go do this. Take care of them. But just the idea that if we can get people to come to the city and see the needs in the city, God might touch their heart and help them to understand, hey, there's something, that I want you to do. We don't try to play God. We don't try to dictate to people what they should do. But we do want our eyes to be open, and we want our heart to be soft before the Lord. We want God to be able to tell us, hey, you know, go help so-and-so. Take care of this for someone, right? Create those relationships. And in the early church, you know, they didn't have, like we do in our country, we divide so strictly across those lines of wealth and poverty that we basically have churches that have poor people, churches that have middle-class people, and churches that have rich people. So they never see each other. They never get involved, and they can never really practice this idea of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the idea of when you come together seeing needs, and then by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, you respond to those needs and you care for those needs. You become the arms and hands and love of Christ in people's lives. It's one of the sad things about Detroit is Detroit is so segregated, so divided, not so much even by race, but by class, by socioeconomics. We divide, you know, people have split it up to the point that it makes it hard to live out this part of being a Christian. And it's a very big part of being a Christian, to be open-handed, to share, to be empathetic with people. You know, rejoice when they rejoice, mourn when they mourn, you know, care about them. You know, it's like if you're in a really good mood, but you come up with someone and they're just dying inside, you know, don't cut up with them and make jokes and, hey, you know, when they're sad, share with them. When they're happy, you know, be happy with them, right? Have empathy. It means to be able to feel what somebody else is feeling, to be able to, you know, be with them in life. You know, life handles us a lot of tough blows sometimes, right? We need to be there with one another to be the community of Christ. Don't be like the world. You know, the world is, people by nature are selfish. They're self-interested. They don't care about others as much as they care about themselves. They even say things like, you know, I'm looking out for number one, right? You know, and then, of course, they're talking about themselves. Yeah, right? And you know, so everybody else doesn't matter, right? Well, we're supposed to be, you know, people that reach out, they care, that are going beyond ourselves and in the name of Christ, touching lives and loving and caring for people. We're not supposed to look at each other the way the world does. The world measures you by, you know, what you drive, where you live, that kind of stuff. He says, don't be conceited, don't be proud, but be able to hang out together. Again, one of the tragedies of the structure of Detroit is that it separates people, and there's a lot of pride, and there's a lot of division that's been created by our culture, and it's almost impossible to tear that down. It's very frustrating to try to you know, get people together in the name of Christ and to be the church that, you know, Paul's asking us to be here. But we need to carry in our hearts that we're not too proud to sit with somebody, that we're not too proud to minister to somebody or to hang out with somebody based upon who they are in the worldly sense, right? So you have this idea that the Christian community is supposed to be a community of love, a community of support, a community of watching out for each other, right? Caring for one another, listening to each other's needs and problems and doing whatever we can to take care of each other. This is what the Spirit of God calls us to. It's not just that we come together and worship in a place and walk out. It's that, you know, this becomes kind of part of the family, right? This becomes part of your extended family, and it becomes a place for you to do real godly work with one another. Now, it's not confined to this little room and this little space. As I told you before, the church is much bigger than that. The church is, you know, contained in the whole world. And it's our activity throughout the world that we, you know, also have to consider that we have brothers and sisters everywhere. Yeah. The other part of this is the idea of this Christian community. The other thing he talks about is conduct. Conduct. Disdain what is dirty. That's another way to translate that. In our culture, we have a lot of dirty things. There's a lot of dirty stuff out there. You can't listen to a modern comedian for the most part without, you know, saying, oh, man, no, you know, yeah, they're terrible, right? Their language, their topics of discussion. The music, I was totally disgusted by what was her name, Beyonce, at the Super Bowl. It was like a girl wearing lingerie out in public, and it's just vile. You know, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to be God's person, if you're going to totally submit yourself to God, you can't love the dirty things that the world loves. You can't say, oh, well, because everybody else likes it, it's okay. So now he says, disdain. Push it away. Don't look at it. Don't want it. Don't. Disdain. I told the guys who were watching it that, I said, it's like watching a car wreck, you know? It was so bad. I said, it's like watching a car wreck, because I had another thing. I said, good night, you know? It was tragic. Disdain what is dirty. Stick to what is good. Stick to what is wholesome. You know, there's not, and I think that's harder and harder to find. It's harder and harder to find spaces that are wholesome, spaces that are pure-hearted and clean and not engaged in all kinds of worldly filth and stuff. I think the people of God should be clean. People of God should be right. People of God should be light. The work that goes on around should be light and good, right? And so I would cling to here. I would cling to us, you know. So our spiritual passion needs to be maintained. Maintain your spiritual passion. Maintain your heart for the Lord. Maintain your zeal, he calls it. He says, be boiling in the Spirit. Be boiling in the Spirit. It's hard sometimes you go through, especially in February, right? February in Michigan is hard. You're indoors. It's dim outside. All the trees are dead. It's like the dead of winter, right? It's hard, you know, but what God calls us to do is to stay alive in the Spirit, to invest our heart and mind in prayer and worship in times of calling on Him so that we can kind of stir that flame up, you know? The Spirit of God is like you ever start a fire and you maybe you got just the hot coals there and you lay a few pieces of wood on top of that and then you blow into it and boom, the light, you know, all of a sudden, bam, the fire will just explode out of those hot ashes. Sometimes that's the way the Spirit of God, where you've got to exercise it. You've got to work it. And he said, keep that alive. Keep that flame going. Keep that passion, that boiling in the Spirit happening. Do your service to the Lord. Serve God. He has this one section, this last thing. Be joyful in hope. And I always tell you, hope is always future. Hope is always looking ahead. You know, I mean, I've been through a lot of stuff in the time that I've been here. I've been through deaths, and I've been through, you know, tough, hard experiences in life. But I've never stood up in this church during worship time and not felt like lifting my heart up to the Lord or praising Almighty God, because, you know, there's this idea, there's a kingdom coming where whatever troubles we're enduring, they're going to vanish away. There's a kingdom that God has established that is worth waiting for, and we have to endure through this to get there. And so there's always the ability to be joyous in hope about the future. Be patient in affliction. These are like these three little statements. Joyful in hope. Yeah, the future is coming. God's got a plan. Be patient in affliction. And a lot of life contains affliction. There's all kinds of sorrows and troubles. Jesus told them before he left, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. In the book of Revelation, when he talks about all the prizes, all the wonderful things that are going to be given out to the saints of God. It is to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat the tree of life. To the one who overcomes, I will give them a white robe and they can come and come into my kingdom. To the one who overcomes, I will give them a new name. To the one who overcomes, I will give them a stone. And on that stone, it's like a ticket. He says, I give him the name of my God and the name of his city. To the one who overcomes, he will get to be able to sit down in a throne. And you know, so what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be overcoming tribulation. Be patient, endure it, get through it. Trouble is going to come in this world. Jesus promised it. Scripture talks about it over and over again. We feel it sometimes. And what do we need to do? We need to anchor ourselves. I like that. You know, we will not be moved, right? Be patient. Patience. Hold on. Hold on. Be faithful in prayer. Look at that, how he's just kind of framed in three phrases the sphere of existence. Hope, God, the kingdom. Affliction, the present trouble, faithfulness, faithfulness. Continue to trust God. Continue to call on God. Continue to pray to God. What's going on in your life that's too big for God to handle? What's going on in your soul that God can't heal? What weakness do you have that God can't lift up and make it strong? What is it that you face that God can't answer, right? And the answer is everything that we face and any trouble we endure and any weakness we possess, God possesses the power and the strength to do something about it. This is the character of the Christian. The character of the Christian is someone who is seeking to do what's right, seeking to be with what's right, seeking to stand with God now and through the trouble and into eternity and constantly calling on his name. The character of the Christian is that of perseverance. That of holding tight to God all the way through. Then there's the contest. The contest. And this is something that, you know, in this neighborhood, we face it a lot. It's out there in the world, though. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. In the contest, what do you do? What does the world do? We know what the world does, right? Payback, you know? I don't have to finish that sentence. I'm going to pay it back, you know. You do something to me, I'm going to get you back, right? About a year or so ago, I got stopped, and guy was blocking the road, and I tooted my horn. Wasn't mad, wasn't, you know, just tooted my horn, and guy came up and smacked my car. And I knew them. You know, I knew who they were. I'd preached a funeral or two before them, you know, and I told him, so I thought, well, I'm going to talk to this guy. I got out of the car, and long story short, you know, he attacked me with a club, and he smashed the window of my car and hit me, and, you know, it was a thing, you know. It's like, and I was telling one of my friends about it. My friend said, let's go get him. Let's go, yeah, let's go get him. Let's go stand on his street. When he comes out, we're going to do that. I said, no. There, you know, what's sad about that was in that guy's heart, there was murder. In that guy's heart, there was hatred. In that guy's heart, there was a wickedness that caused him to lash out like that. He, you know, it might have even been demonic, right? I mean, but whatever was in his heart, it wasn't right, you know? So you're going to go up and you're going to go do what that person would do? You're gonna let the same evil that was in that person be in you. So you're gonna go now you're gonna play the agent of the devil. Now you're gonna get right in there with them, and you're gonna be just the same. You're gonna be just the same as they are. See, I mean, this word isn't really written to protect the enemies of God. It isn't written to protect the worldly. It's written to protect us. It's written to say, listen, you're supposed to be a child of God. You're supposed to be the instrument of God. You're supposed to be the person of God. And rather than that, you're going to take vengeance. You're going to become, you know, a fighter. You're going to become a destroyer. You're going to become a killer. He says, no. He says, give room. Give room. You know, the thing about it is that people will, you know, pay for what they've done if they haven't come to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. They will. There's a day that God has set aside for that judgment. This isn't that day. This is not judgment day. This is a day of salvation. This is a day for us to represent Christ. This is a day for us to tell people what it means to love God, what it means to know God. It's a day to be better than they are. Not to be joining in their trouble. So he's warning us. He says, you know, as a matter of fact, don't go attack them. Do good to them. If you see them in need, you'd help them. If any of those guys ever came to the food program, I'd still give them food. You know, sure, why not? Says so right there. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them a drink. You show them, you know, Christ isn't trying to be vengeful. Christ isn't a destroyer. Christ is a healer. Christ is a restorer. Christ is a forgiver. Christ is a giver of life, not a dispenser of death. That's who God is. And that's what God calls us to be. So you have the Christian community. It's supposed to be a place of love, support, caring for each other. Christian character is supposed to be that of goodness, the quality of walking with God and knowing God, of you know, enduring the troubles of this world, hoping in the kingdom, the future that God has given us, always being faithful to pray to God. The contest, we win it by being Christ-like. When they slapped Jesus, he didn't slap back. When they crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them. He said, be like that in the contest. So here you have, you know, Paul giving this kind of this whole realm of how we should live our lives in relation to each other, in relationship to our own soul, being righteous with God, and in relation to the contest with the world, that we should always be on the side of doing right and good and never joining in and doing what they would do, right? And this last line kind of, whoops, I messed that up. Okay, it doesn't matter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. If you think about that, you know, the church is a community, a place of safety and support and help. The character of righteousness and goodness, that faithful life, and then the way we respond to a world. All of this could just all be summed up. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we see that in your word you've given us so much that you require us to be. These are not laws that we write down and perform. These are characteristics that are implanted in our lives that become who we are. Paul writes them down so we can think about them, meditate on them, and check our lives in comparison to them. And I pray, Father, that we would find ourselves in line with your words, that we would find ourselves in line with your truth. Pray, Father, that your holiness and your graciousness would always be in our hearts and in our community and in even how we face the troubles of this world. Help us, mighty God, in Jesus' name, to be your people. Amen.